All right. Good morning. It's summertime. Can you tell?
Yes.
Hey, summertime is a good time to get to know people a little bit. You got a little extra time. You can linger. Maybe there's some gatherings or activities that you don't normally have during the year. And that's kind of what we're going to do this summer as we launch into this series on 1 Thessalonians. We're going to take some time. We're going to get to know some people. We're going to get to know Paul, who's the author of this book. We're going to get to know their congregation. We're going to get to know our congregation a little bit. We're going to see how similar that they are. And in the midst of it, I think God's going to show us and teach us something. So that's where we are, 1 Thessalonians. And we call it a book. It's really a letter. It's just a few pages long. And it was written by Paul, who wrote a pretty good chunk of the New Testament. He wrote a lot of letters. This is one of them. And along with his partners Silas and Timothy, as we'll see in the very first verse, this is coming from these people. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. So Paul and Silas and Timothy are writing to this group of believers in the city of Thessalonica, which is why they're called Thessalonians. Paul is responsible for this church, meaning he's responsible for them coming to faith in Jesus. He's the first person who showed up in this city and proclaimed the gospel message that God has fulfilled his promises to his people by sending his son, Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, and whoever trusts in him can live forever with God in his family. And when he proclaimed that message, some people believed, and by virtue of their belief, their common faith in Christ, they become this little church. This church was born. And think about it this way. It's one of the very first churches ever, ever. And when we see the word church, you know, we think of, well, what we're used to. We think of an organization sometimes. You know, we think of a corporate entity, a 503c organization. We think of a campus and we think of ministries, but that's not what they thought of. In fact, the word church used here in the New Testament, it just means gathering. That's all it means. It just means these were people who, because of their common faith, they got together and they were much more identified as a family than as an organization. And so that's going to be significant as we go along and see some of the things that Paul has to say to them and then what he has to say to us. You can read the story, actually, of Paul in Thessalonica. It's in Acts chapter 17. And so sometime you can take a minute and read there. And what you'll find in that story, actually, is that Paul had to leave that city before he was ready. He was preaching about Jesus and a riot broke out. And there was this mob of people. They wanted to get Paul, probably kill him. And so the believers there, they kind of had to hide him away. And in the middle of the night, they snuck him out of town. And he had to go travel to a different city. And so as a result of that, Paul didn't get to finish. He didn't get to tell these brand new believers everything that he wanted to. And so one of the reasons he's writing them this letter some years later is to fill in the gaps, to give them some new information that they need to know. And he's also writing to them because he's concerned about them. They're being persecuted for their faith, or they're suffering for their faith. So their community wasn't too fond of this idea of Christianity, and so they would discriminate or they would persecute. Sometimes they get physical. People get beaten because of their faith in Christ. Their city government didn't like it. They would put people in jail. And so Paul's concerned that they won't hang in there. And that's one of the reasons that he writes to him. And also, you know, Paul had enemies. There were religious people who followed Paul. Like, once Paul left a city, they'd go to that city and they'd tell everybody, this guy Paul, he's nuts. Do not believe him, whatever you do. And so Paul's a little concerned that they're hearing some of that stuff as well. And so he writes to them this letter. We actually think it very well could be the first letter Paul ever wrote. Isn't that cool? And it was written a long time ago, in 50. Yeah, not 1950, but like 50. That's a long time ago. But as we'll see, he's writing it to this congregation, to this family. And as we hear him talk to them, I want you to hear him talk to us a little bit too. All right? So maybe imagine this. Your spiritual mentor, the person who led you to Christ, maybe. The person who was instrumental in pointing you to Jesus, but had to leave you before he wanted to. Now, sometime later, writing back to you and saying, let me fill in the gaps for you. Let me tell you some stuff that you need to know. And that's really what's happening here. Excuse me. So, verse 2, we're going to see him start into this letter that he has for them. And he does it this way, with thanksgiving and prayer. And as you read Paul's other letters, you see that this is sort of a pattern for Paul. It says, we always thank God for all of you, and we continually mention you in our prayers. So that's one of the ways Paul gets to the heart of people to say, listen, I just want you to know I'm really thankful for you. And Paul's always thankful for people. He's not thankful for things. He doesn't express thanksgiving even like for blessings that he's received or others have received. He's always thankful for people. And he expresses that by praying for them. And so he's always writing letters saying, let me just tell you how I pray for you. And here we're going to see him express his thanks and what he's praying for them for. This way, verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul describes really their Christian life, just the expression of what it means for them to live as Christians with these three phrases in this verse. The first is your work produced by faith, meaning your faith, your belief in this gospel message that Jesus really is the only way to the Father. Your faith in that message has resulted in, it's produced some work. And usually when Paul uses this word, work, that we translate work, he means service, Christian service or ministry. So because of your faith, you are convinced that Jesus really is the way. It's resulted in you doing something about it. You've worked, you've tried, you've been intentional about helping other people know that that message is true. And he says, man, I'm really thankful to God for that. The second thing is your labor prompted by love. And labor means labor. It's like your actual physical labor. Later on in this letter, he's going to get on a few of the people in their congregation saying, you're not actually laboring the way you should. You're not working. And that means you don't love others. Your love for others in Christ should compel you not to take advantage of them, not to just expect them to take care of you, but you should be willing to labor to get your hands dirty. And he says to them as a congregation, hey, I'm really thankful that's how you guys live. And then third, your endurance inspired by hope. So their hope, and Christian hope, is that sure, certain knowledge of your future, of God's future, that you belong to him and that ultimately he's going to reconcile everything to himself. That hope gives you endurance or perseverance, right? It helps you get through the hard times. And they were certainly experiencing that. And so he's saying, you know, I'm really grateful that you're developing and growing this perseverance, this endurance that comes out of your hope. And what he's doing is he's saying, listen, I'm really thankful for your faith, that it's an active faith. It's a living faith. Your faith isn't just two-dimensional. It's not just a list of things on a piece of paper that you've agreed with. But it's more than that. It's a life. It's three-dimensional. It results in things that he uses words like work and labor and endurance to describe. And when he does this, when he talks about them that way, it gives us a really concise picture of Paul's idea of the Christian life. Because as Paul goes on and writes other letters, what you're going to find is this idea of faith, hope, and love, these aren't just religious words for Paul. These are Paul's big three. Over and over again, he says, listen, you want to boil the Christian life down? Comes down to this, faith, love, hope. The Christian life is a growing, growing faith. It's a work in progress. We're going to see that he's grateful for them, but their faith, it really is a work in progress. That's why he's going to spend most of the rest of the letter encouraging them, correcting them, tweaking a few things for them. But it starts with this idea of this is the picture. Living in Christ means something transformational. Your life changes. It changes how you live and what you do and what you say. And he says, I'm really grateful that you got that. Well, that's true for us too, that our faith isn't meant to be two-dimensional, a list of things we agree to. it's meant to be more than that. It's meant to change us from the inside out and affect our very lifestyle. And so, well, what he's going to do is he's going to go on and say, that's really good, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how you express your Christian faith. I'm going to adjust some things and tweak some things and encourage you in some things about the way you live for Christ. But first, before we do that, we need to get a little foundational. And so as we move into verse 4, notice how he says, okay, but first of all, let's talk about what we know about you. What we know about you. Verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God. That's the first thing he says. Listen, you, congregation, men and women, old and young, people who have a common faith in Jesus Christ, know this. We know God loves you. You're loved by God. If you go out of here today and you don't hear anything else, it would be good just for you to hear that. God from his word to this congregation saying, God loves you. But he doesn't stop there because he's not, again, just giving them religious niceties. He's, you know, God loves the whole world. No, he means something much more specific and tangible than that. As you see with the words that follow that, he says, you're loved by God. We know that. And here's what else we know, that he has chosen you. He has chosen you. You know what that means? That means he picked you, selected you, elected you. God is on a mission, and he has chosen you for himself for his divine purposes. From the very beginning, this world that God created, these people that God created, they turned their backs on him. They rejected God, and from that moment, God has been on a mission to rescue and to restore and to reclaim what's his, to put everything right, and to let you have the opportunity to be forgiven and reconciled with God. And what Paul is saying here is that that's God's purpose, and for his purpose, one of the things he's done, you know what he's done? He's picked you. Picked you. Isn't being chosen the best feeling ever? It is. It's the best feeling ever. You know how we know? Because when someone wants to tell a story about the worst feeling ever, they talk about not being picked. You know, it was third grade, and then we had kickball, and they picked teams, and I never got picked. That's the worst feeling. That's because being chosen is an awesome feeling. And Paul wants to communicate that to these people, that God picked you. He chose you. He selected you. And that's super good evidence of his love. I've told you this before, but when I was in high school and when I was in college, I was involved in the drama department a lot. So I was in a lot of plays and in a lot of musicals, and I like to do that. You know what the best part of it is? The best part for me was trying out for the play, and then one day they put a list up on the wall of who's been chosen. And the best part of the whole process was experiencing that feeling of being picked to be in the play. I love that. And then after that, there were like rehearsals and performances and a cast party, and who cares, whatever, let's just get to the next audition so I could be picked again. Because being chosen is awesome. Maybe you've been chosen for a scholarship, right? You did the work, you put in the application, you had the interviews, and they picked you. That felt awesome. Or you got picked, you got chosen at work. They gave you an important job, or you got a promotion. You were chosen. You felt good about that, right? Maybe a person has chosen you to be their friend, their lifelong friend, and you've been through everything together. That feels awesome. The day I figured out that out of all the dudes in the world, Ann chose me, man, that changed everything. Feels awesome. And that's what Paul's trying to communicate to these people. God has chosen you. Now, a lot of us, when we hear those words, we say, no, not me. Like, I could see how God would choose that guy, right? Or that woman, because, you know, she's awesome. She's really nice, and she does the right thing all the time. And she's good at talking to people. I could totally see how God would choose her. But me? No, not me. God wouldn't choose me. Not the way I am. Not where I've been. And the reason we think that is because we think God choosing us must mean that we're awesome, right? Because that's how we choose. Well, I mean, when we choose sides for kickball in the schoolyard, the best kid, the best player gets picked first, right? They give the scholarship to the brightest person. The person with the most accomplishment gets the promotion. That's how we would choose. And so we figure if God chooses people, if God chooses us, it would be based on how awesome we are. I want you to hear today that that is not why or how God chooses you. God doesn't choose you because you're awesome or religious or because you do the right thing all the time or because you've done a whole bunch of stuff that pleases him. There's a very deep theological understanding and reason for why God chooses you. You know why God chooses you? Because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. Because he's crazy about you. Not because you're super shiny and you always get it right. Have you ever been to the hospital, to the newborn nursery? That's an awesome place. Big windows. You look in there, there's all these babies that are pretty new, right? But do you ever go there? Have you ever done that and seen the funny-looking baby? I know nobody wants to talk about it, but it's true. Sometimes there's a funny-looking baby in there. None of your babies funny-looking. Certainly none of mine. But some people's babies, funny-looking. They got squished heads or they got hair that's all over the place. And you look at it and you go, woo, right? But then the parents go in there and they pick that baby up. And they look at that baby and they say, this is the best baby ever. And you say, But those parents say, we're going to love this baby. Right? That's how God is with you. He's crazy about you. Not because you're religious. Not because you're talented. Not because you're pure, but because he's crazy about you. He chooses. And Paul wants you to hear and see that there is evidence of the work of God in your life that leads him to say, you've been chosen by God. You know how you know? You know how these people knew they were chosen by God? It's in verse 5, first word, because. That's how. That's how they know they were chosen, because. Okay, there's a little more to it than that. He says, let me tell you how I know this, how we're convinced, we know that God's been at work. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. With the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Our gospel means Paul's message to them, this message that we talk about so often, that God fulfilled his promises to his people. He sent them a Savior, a Messiah, Jesus. And as the scriptures say, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. And by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, he makes it possible to those who come to him to be forgiven of their sin, reconciled to him, part of his family forever. And Paul says, that message, when it came to you, it didn't just come in words, but it came with power. In fact, in another place where Paul writes about this experience to another church, he says, you know, we're really not that good at speaking. And in fact, he says, I'm kind of funny looking. So we know it wasn't us. God showed up. God empowered the message in a powerful way. In a very tangible way, the Spirit of God showed up. And Paul says, I know, I was there. And it was powerful. And the Spirit of God empowered them to believe. It says what came upon them was this deep conviction. They were fully convinced. And that comes, that's initiated by the Spirit of God at work in their hearts. And so they believe, they became followers of Jesus, and they became members of this family, this little church in Thessalonica. And so when they heard and they believed the message, Paul's saying, we were there, we know, something happened, you can't deny it. And we don't know exactly what it was, but it was obvious that the Spirit of God was at work. You know, in some of his other letters to other churches, he describes them receiving the message and the power of the Spirit and things like joy breaking out or people speaking in tongues or people talking boldly about Jesus. Maybe it was something like that. I don't know. Maybe they just clapped when they were singing. It was something, though. That was really funny. Not really. So Paul is describing what we would call their conversion. Right? That's what Paul's doing. Hey, we are going to talk about your Christian life. You guys are doing awesome. You need a little bit of correction. Let's talk about what it means to live as Christians. But before we get there, let's remember where it comes from. Let's remember where it's rooted, where it's based, what it's founded on. And that's this experience of coming to Jesus. We don't like the word conversion so much in our culture because it implies trying to coerce somebody, right? Someone's trying to convert you to their way of thinking. But conversion is a theological word. It just means change. Change. And when we get down to verse 9, you'll see Paul describe the change that occurred in these people's lives. They turned from what they were worshiping. They turned to God. They turn to serve the living and true God. And Paul says, it's undeniable. I was there. I want you to remember it. The Spirit of God was deeply at work. It wasn't just fancy words. It wasn't just effort on your part, but God put you together. And he's encouraging them. He says, I want you to remember this because this helps you endure. This helps you persevere. When you're getting dragged to jail, when you're getting discriminated against, when things are hard and you're suffering, you remember this. God loves you. He's chosen you. We know it because we were there and we saw his Spirit at work in your heart. Sometimes it's just really good to be reminded of who you are and of where you've been. Last week was Father's Day, and I got some great Father's Day cards from my kids. And it served as a time of remembering who I am and remembering how it all started when I became a father. And that encourages you to keep going. Sometimes you just have to remember what it was like. You have to remember where it all started again. And last week, I got to see that again. Several of our staff, we attended a celebration service at another church. And they were celebrating at the end of this 10-week-long spiritual journey they'd been on. And it had been awesome, and people's lives were being changed, and people's lives were being transformed. And now at the end of it, they'd been meeting together in small groups. Now they were all gathered together. There was 500 of them in a room. And they were celebrating the things that God had done. And in the middle, the pastor was up front. He said, you know, during this 10 weeks in your groups, some of you believed. Some of you came to faith in Christ. Would any of you like to declare that? And we're in this big room, 500 people, and all over the room, one by one, a person would stand up and say, I believe. And another person would stand up and say, I believe. And their small group was sitting around, and they'd cheer for them. And it was awesome. And our team, we sat around, and we were just taken by this. It's so good to remember, to see, to watch it all starting. And remember how it started for us. What it was like to take that very first step of faith. Sometimes you have to remember. For me, I was 11 years old. I'd been going to church with my friends and hearing everything and thinking it was all good and not realizing that I was missing something. And then one day, out of the blue, I was overwhelmed with this deep, this profound sense of conviction. And I realized I wanted to proclaim that I really did believe that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again from the dead and that he really was Lord of all, and I was going to surrender myself to that. Maybe you remember something like that. Maybe it was like that for you. Or maybe for you it was sitting in a room like this and someone giving a message like this, and God just lit you up. And in a moment you knew that you believed that Jesus was your Lord. And you did something about it. Maybe for you it was more of a process of asking and learning and choosing and explaining things, but it culminated in, again, a deep sense of awareness, drawing out of you your profession of faith. That's the Spirit of God at work in you. Maybe when you stepped over that line and you declared that you really do believe in Jesus, maybe God did something dramatic. Maybe he healed you. Maybe he freed you from something. Maybe there was unexplainable peace, or there was deep joy or a settled confidence. He did something dramatic. That's God. That's his Spirit at work. That's evidence, Paul says, that God loves you and that he selected you, that he picked you, and he's poured out his love on you. And sometimes it's just good to remember that because that helps you endure. Paul says there were two other things that give me evidence that I just want to remind you of to make it sure that you know God loves you, that he's chosen you. The first is that the gospel came on them with power. The second is in verse 6. He says, you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, Paul is way more comfortable than me in saying, hey, just imitate me, right? He says stuff like that. I follow Jesus, you follow me, everything will be good. Just do what I do, right? Well, that's kind of what he's saying. Listen, you became imitators of us, and the way that they became imitators is in the middle of that verse. You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So just like us, even though you're being persecuted, even though you're getting your teeth kicked in, nevertheless, there was this unexplainable joy. And this is a joy that Paul says it can only be described as coming from the Spirit of God. You get it from the Spirit of God. It's not that they were laughing while they were being arrested. That would be loco. It's that they knew that God had come to them, the work of the Spirit in their life. You know what one of the things that the Spirit does? He gives you a foretaste. He gives you a glimpse of your future, of your destiny, of what it's finally going to be like on that day when Christ is victorious in an ultimate sense and the world is set to rights. And Paul says, I know, I was there, I saw it. It's evidence of God's work in your life. And so hang in there. And then the third thing is in verse 7, it starts there. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. First, model yourselves after us, he said. Then you did that, you became a model. And this is further evidence. God used you now in this whole mission of spreading his word around the world. It said the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere, all over Greece. And therefore, we don't even need to say anything about it because they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So the other thing that gives evidence of the love of God, the work of God, the choosing of God in their life is the way they then became models to others. That God, in them, through them, begins to spread the message further beyond themselves. And Paul says, that's an awesome thing. It's a sign of God at work in your life. They turn to God, and other people turn to God as a result. It's good to be reminded that the Christian life is built on, it's based on the work of Christ, the powerful work of Christ, defeating death and sin, it's death and his resurrection and his return to heaven, but also on a very powerful work of the Holy Spirit, who brings upon you and me this deep conviction, this ability, this inspiration even to believe. And that without that, there's not much point in talking about how we live out the Christian life, what do we do, and how it expresses itself. Paul says, before we get to that, let's make sure we get foundational. This summer, we're going to talk about living the Christian life. We're going to get to know Paul. We're going to get to know the Thessalonians. We're going to see how similar they are to us. We're going to hear some adjustments, corrections, encouragements to the way we live out our faith. But first today, maybe you need to remember where it all began. You just need to go back and remember the way God loves you, the evidence that He's chosen you, the work of His Spirit in your life. And you just need to thank God for the beginning. And you need to let that beginning inspire you and give you hope and give you perseverance. Because this Christian life can be hard. You might be here today and you're weary. You're weary from trying to love people or serve people or help them, right? Or maybe you've lost relationships because of your faith. People just don't get you anymore because you follow God. And so you've lost that. Or maybe you work in a place that's hostile to God. And you can't get promoted or included because of your faith. Maybe today you need to go back and remember the beginning and let that joy surface in your life again and let it result in hope and endurance. But maybe today you're here and you need to embrace it, right? You need to surrender for the very first time to the work of God's Spirit. It could be that you're sitting here today and you have that sense, something like I described before, of God calling to you, of God growing in you this sense of conviction and belief, of drawing out of you a profession of faith. Maybe you've been at it a while, but your faith has always been two-dimensional. It's just been a list of things on a piece of paper that you said you agreed to. But you know you need more. Maybe you've tried to live the Christian life. Maybe you thought being a Christian would help your life or coming to church would improve your circumstances, but there's never been any depth or traction to it, and this might be the reason why. Paul says, first, before you get to that part, before you get to the living part, before you get to the expressing part, make sure you get to the receiving part, where you exercise your faith in reaction to the work of the Spirit of God in your life, and you turn. You turn from whatever you're serving, whatever's most important, whatever you're worshiping, you turn from that and you turn to serve God. You turn and recognize that Jesus really is Lord of all. This morning, if that's you, we're going to pray in a moment, and I want to encourage you to respond, to recognize that what you're feeling, what you're experiencing in your heart, it may very well be God. And if it is, you want to respond to that. And if you do, if you want to, you know what? When we're done, after I finish praying, I'll be right here. I'll be standing right here. And I would love to speak to you about that. Let's pray together. God, today we're grateful for reminders. We're grateful to remember, to see, to look back on the way that you demonstrate your love for us. And so many of us in this room, we can remember. We can point back to a time where we knew that you inspired us, that you drew us, that you put us someplace, that you surrounded us with somebody who helped us, pointed us the way. And we professed our faith in you. God, if we've forgotten, would you remind us? If the joy has faded a little, would you refresh it? And God, for those of us who were wondering, we've been wondering what this sense of conviction, what this sense of your work in our life is all about, God, my prayer is that we would have courage to respond, to recognize your place in our lives and your work in our hearts, and grant us the ability to recognize that Jesus really is both Lord and Messiah. And surrender ourselves to that. Thank you for the opportunity to talk about the Christian life and to talk about where it all begins. We are so grateful to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.